two things I would like to share before we get into the message. Dads, 15-year-olds, I want to see you guys Tuesday morning. So dads, if you need help getting them up, call me. I'll come help you. I really, and here's my reason, boys. I want you to get tools that we didn't get, to be able to live in victory and to be able to be successful spiritually as a child of God. And if we as men can help you and walk with you, it will make a big difference for you later in life. I also would like to thank you men for making it possible for your daughters and women to go off Friday night. That is something that has been on my heart for a long time. We've done it with the boys, but we've never done it with the girls. And I really have wanted to see that for a long time. And it did my heart good to be alone Friday night. Now, take that the way I meant it. I was glad to finally see that happen. And I'm going to keep pushing for it to happen again. So, girls, stay on me if I miss it. Anyway, so this morning I would like to, I don't know why I had such a hard time with this topic. It's actually a sermon that I started putting together a couple of years ago and then never finished it. I don't know what happened. I never finished it, but when I went back to it and started studying it this week, maybe it was just this week was a difficult week. It wasn't a bad week. It was just a difficult week. And I don't really know why. But as I read through the text, it was difficult for me to focus. I struggled to focus this week. I knew that this is what I needed to talk about. And it is taken from Ephesians 4. The first 16 verses. And Paul talks here about the unity of the Spirit. And I titled it, Four Graces of Unity. And what really drew my attention to this passage was verse 3, where Paul gives an instruction. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we're going to read all 16 verses in a little bit, but I want to look a little bit before we do that to give a little history and background here. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul's focus is on not on our worth, but on the worth of our calling. Chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us for himself before the world was created. 1:5, he predestined us to be his children, and that means heirs of all our Father owns. Chapter 1, verse 7, he sent Christ to atone for all our trespasses. Chapter 1, verse 13, he sealed us with his Holy Spirit to preserve us forever. Chapter 2, verse 7, he promises to spend an eternity increasing our joy in the immeasurable riches of his grace. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he has given us the mission as a church to display his wisdom even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Or as chapter 1, verse 12 says, we are destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is talking about our salvation. He is talking about the doctrinal part of salvation. Now in chapter 4, he transitions to the practical part of it. As he ends chapter 3, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul's prayer to the church here is that they would be filled with everything that God has to offer. If I was to ask you this morning to give $100,000 to the church, what would you say? Most of you would say, I don't have it, right? Maybe all of us would say that. But if I was to tell you that someone was giving you $1 million with the stipulation that you give $100,000 to the church, what would your answer be? No big deal, right? What's the difference? The difference is your perspective. The perspective is that God has given us everything we need to live in victory. And yet we struggle sometimes to stay there. Not because God hasn't given it to us, it's because of our own weakness, because of how we see things. So I'm going to ask a couple other questions and then we'll move on. What exactly does Paul mean when he says to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Is unity the same as uniformity? Can unity be measured? And what creates unity of the Spirit, and how do we protect unity? And hopefully as we go through this, we'll talk about that a little bit. Let's turn to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live. Now go back to what I just read in the end of chapter 3, and Paul now goes into chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Paul transitions into chapter 4, and he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. I urge you to live with the money I just gave you. I urge you to live with the power that has been given to you because of what Jesus Christ did. He was also, remember that he was writing to a group of people who were a mixed group. There were Jews and Gentiles, and there was a lot of stuff going on. There were a lot of struggles that they were having because of the differences. The Jews were struggling to accept the Gentiles. The Gentiles were struggling to accept the Jewish laws and the Jewish traditions. And so Paul was saying, there's some things here I want you to stop and think about. There's four things in verse 3, in verse 2. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. So the four that we're going to look at this morning is humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. And then how are they applied, or how should they be applied in the life of the believer? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses again the example of the human body as the framework for how the church should function. The parts of the body are important. If you recognize I'm missing something this morning and I'm struggling, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Some of you already know. It's not my finger either. If I lose an eye, I lose balance. I lose depth perception. If I lose a leg, I need a crutch. The body is built in a way that when one piece is not working properly, something else has to compensate. It can function, but it will not function in the way that God designed it. So if the church is going to function as Christ intended it to, I or you must possess the necessary characteristics that will nurture unity. And the first thing that Paul says here is be completely humble. What is humility? Humility is lowliness. It means to have a proper perception of oneself, to have an attitude of modesty in one's abilities without arrogance. It means not to think more highly or less highly of ourselves than we ought. Romans 12:3 says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Philippians 2. I want to turn to that. Verses 1 through 5. If any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same word in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. The way I understand it, this word translated humility is only used twice in the New Testament in this way. It's only translated, that word is only translated to humility twice. Paul says, I want you to have the same attitude that Jesus had, who humbled himself and became a man, who lowered himself so that you and I can have the gift of salvation. The second thing that Paul says is, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be careful. That word translated literally means to be meek. And by implication, it means to be humble and to be gentle. In the Greek, it was the word used to describe a soothing medicine, a colt that had been broken, a soft wind. And in each of those, you see power, but it's being controlled. It is power that is not out of hand. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The third one that Paul addresses here is patient. Literally meaning long-suffering, long-tempered, the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Barclay writes this, and I'm not going to try to say the word, the Greek word, I won't get it, is the ability to bear with someone even when they are wrong, even when they are cruel and insulting. It is a good word. It is a good word for us to practice. It is a good characteristic for us to learn. The fourth one is forbearing. The NIV says bearing with one another in love literally means putting up with each other. And sometimes we have to put up with each other. Sometimes we're not always... You fill it in. I'm not going to fill it in. But it gives the picture to show restraint, especially when someone is intentionally provoking you. The special characteristic instruction that Paul gives with this is that he says, forbear in love. Put up with each other in love. Help each other in love. Do what you know you need to do. Make every effort. Be diligent. And as I thought through that, the thing that kept coming to my mind, in the same way that we must work in any relationship to make it work, as believers, we must develop that same relationship in the body of Christ. This does not mean we just become passive and accept anything. It means we get involved in other people's lives and disciple, mentor, we come alongside to build them up. Paul talks about this in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Wiersbe makes this statement. He says, when the peace of God rules in our hearts, we build unity. In verses 4 through 6, Paul shows us the basis for unity. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And I think that's pretty well self-explanatory. God is the basis. He is the foundation for the unity that Paul is calling us to. And then 11 through 16 is the purpose of unity. In verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Notice that in 1 Corinthians, he says that he gave some gifts. But here, he simply says he gave those gifts for a reason. He gave those gifts to the church in chapter 12, in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. King James says to prepare for the perfecting of the saints. The word used here comes from the word that was used when Peter went back to mending his nets. It literally means to mend the nets. It is the same word used to refer to mending bones or to set a bone. The idea is to put something back into proper condition so it can work the way it was intended to. So here's my take on a little bit of the way Paul worded this. This is the DIV. This is the Dale's International Version of this verse. So if someone tells me I don't have a gift, I'm going to look at you and say, the only reason you don't have a gift is because you're not exercising it. Sorry, I'm not buying that one. Every one of us have a gift. Every one of us fit somewhere. And if you are not developing and using that gift, you're hurting the body. You're not doing what God has intended you to do. And here's why. In verse 12, he says, those gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Everyone fits into those two verses. There is no one excluded. In verse 13 through 16, he gives four evidences of this unity. And I want you to think of this while we go through these four quickly. What you believe will affect the way you live. What you believe determines how you behave. In the same way that we must work in any relationship to make it work, as believers, we must actively protect our relationships. Does not mean we just become passive, and I already talked about that a little bit, but I want to reinforce it. We do not become passive and accept anything. It means we get involved in lives to make a difference. The first one that Paul gives in verse 13 is Christ-likeness. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The second one is stability, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Romans 16, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The maturing Christian is not tossed about by every religious novelty that comes along. Spurgeon said this, beware. Error often rides to its deadly work on the back of truth. False teaching always has some truth in it. And it's sometimes hard to define that and find it. Verse 14, the phrase blown about literally means to spin like a top. A person who is anchored is a person who you want to be around. It's a person who helps us because they're a person we learn to trust. They're people that we can depend on when we need help. They're people that we can depend on needing help sometimes. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. A person who will not stay, and this is a Wiersbe quote, a person who will not stay or be a part of a local church because they cannot find a church they agree with is a dangerous person spiritually, There is no such thing as the invisible church. If someone tells you, well, I'm just part of the invisible church, then you can believe that their spirituality is invisible as well. Because someone who becomes a part of the physical body of Christ is visible. It cannot be invisible. Number 3, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul says, we speak truth in love. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Someone said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Love does not shield someone from the truth because it may hurt. It is a mark of maturity when we can give and receive truth in love. I just finished reading a book. And I wish I wouldn't have read it. It wasn't really with church leadership. It was about business management and leading in business. And one of the things that the author said that was very true, if you have a team member who is not where they belong working, that doesn't fit the need or doesn't fit the gift they have, and you leave them there, you are the one who's causing the problem. It's not the team member that can't get their job done because they don't know what to do, or it's not their gift. You, as the boss or the supervisor, are the problem. If you don't sit them down and say, okay, let's look at where do you fit the best, where can we utilize your gifts the best, you're going to keep having the problem. That person's going to be frustrated and eventually quit and leave. And as I thought of that, the question to me was, as a boss, as an employer, as a pastor, am I willing to be honest and look at it and say, you know what, let's figure out where this fits. Let's figure out where you work the best. Because someone who's constantly frustrated, whether it's in their job, whether it's personal, there's something not right. And we must find out what that is. But am I willing, am I as willing to hear that from someone else as I am willing to give it? And we tend to be very cautious with that because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. And I think that's good. But we also need to think about, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? And number 4 in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Cooperation. This person is a team player. Matthew 7:5, Jesus tells us to examine our own hearts first to make necessary corrections before we are qualified to help another person. So no, I will say, unity is not necessarily uniformity. We are all unique, but we need each other to grow. And as we grow closer to Christ, there are things that will change, whether it's, you name it. It has been proven that babies who do not receive love will not grow or properly mature. In the same way God designed the church and its body, each of us is the same. So there's 5 questions I'd like you to ponder this week. How am I contributing to the unity of the church? How am I measuring up to being more Christ-like? Have I become more stable, or am I being influenced by others who are not? Am I willing to hear or give correction in love? And number 5, am I a team player? Scott, do you have a song? Song number 43 in the folder. You can stand. I see I made up for the last two times I preached, so you'll have to excuse me going over a little bit. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word and the reminders that we can and need to live in victory, that we work together as a body, that we work together as a team. And I pray that this week you would bless each one here, those that could not be here. Father, help us to do everything we can to live and become Christ-like. And in all of that, allow that to be our primary focus in all that we do or say. Pray that you would give us a good week this week. Help us to use it productively to help each other and to help others in need as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.